thanks. I want to say a few things. I'm really happy. Now I'm going back to the notes. I'm really happy to highlight some things from the Book of Acts. Following my reading to collaborate with Brendan and people that are listening. So, the message can be done without notes, but then no one would be able to interpret. In this series, we're looking for seven signs of the Holy Spirit's presence and power in our lives. So let's look at the series title graphic. I was putting it up. And see if you can identify and connect with the signs we have already talked about. First, the thumbs up. Do you remember this one? Means I understand my assignment, my purpose. I understand. So it's one of the signs of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about the ascension of Jesus, and he gave us a mission. Another sign was bread. Those that were here, I don't think we're ever going to forget the bread, the table full of bread time we shared together, and giving and receiving hospitality. Glasses. This one is, I recognize and renounce racism in my life. To see, recognize, and renounce racism. It's a sign. The presence of the Holy Spirit. And today, we have the owl. To listen deeply. To resolve conflicts wisely. The owl makes us think of wisdom. We have to ask for wise counsel. We ask for and receive sound wisdom. It's a sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. All right. Acts starts with the ascension of Jesus and then Pentecost, when the promised Holy Spirit arrived with surprising joy and a powerful presence. Next, in Acts, we read about Peter's public transformation into a powerful communicator of the gospel. Peter speaks to the large crowd of Jews who have traveled to Jerusalem from all over the world for the Feast of Pentecost. Thousands listen to Peter's wise counsel and choose to be baptized as followers of Jesus. Acts continues with one story after another as Peter and the other disciples, men and women, begin to live in this new reality. They sense an incredible love for God. They experience awe and joy in just meeting together to grow in their faith. They overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit as they trust in God for healing, salvation, and transformation. In our series, we skipped several chapters, which you should read on your own. We jump forward to chapter 10, which Dr. Pete Steggles presented. Acts 10 introduces Peter's revelatory vision and subsequent encounter with the Gentile Cornelius. Peter and Cornelius both give and receive hospitality. They share a meal, which at the time was unimaginable. This event and Peter's response introduced a massive opportunity for division, conflict, misunderstandings, and cutoffs among the disciples. There is a tension in the text. Gentiles and Jews eating together, sharing the same faith and baptism, standing together as equals in the presence of God, receiving from God the same promises from Scripture. Last week, Pete brought Acts 10 to our current reality. He challenged us to recognize the immeasurable worth and intrinsic value of every human being and to renounce all forms of racism and personal prejudice. Meanwhile, the gospel is spreading to Jews and non-Jews throughout the region. Luke says that the message is spreading because of the persecution that started with Saul oversaw Stephen's death. That tragic story is recorded in Acts 6-8. Let's go back a bit. In other words, Pete brought us to chapter 10, and I want to go a little bit before and review some of the context of the repeated cycles of conflict, crisis, and resolution. I want us to recall the challenge of the disagreements. I want us to see how they grew in faith that God would guide them to greater unity and wiser choices as they asked for wise counsel and learned from each other and from the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 6, a conflict arose between the Jews who spoke Greek and those who spoke Hebrew. The conflict is centered on accusations of prejudice and favoritism. You might recall that the gospel writers referred to other regional prejudices and divisions that go back a long way. For example, Nazareth. You can see it in the middle of the screen. Nazareth was considered a worthless town. It's the town that Jesus grew up in. The Galilean disciples, like Andrew, Peter, James, and John, were considered uneducated, due in part to the regional accent. The people in Jerusalem looked down on the people in the surrounding villages, and they all believed that the Samaritans were inferior. In reading through the Gospels and into Acts, you can see a rising tension between Jesus' message to love one another and the human tendency to distrust and even despise one another. The presence of the Holy Spirit is forcing the issue. Each episode in Acts is presenting a crisis, and the leaders are learning what it means to follow Jesus by loving one another. In Acts chapter 7-8, Saul of Tarsus is the villain who is spreading terror. Meanwhile, Philip, a Greek Jew, and Peter, a Hebrew Jew, are the heroes. The story is showing us that the conflict of Acts chapter 6 between Greek and Hebrew Jews has been resolved. The gospel expands powerfully and joyfully in miraculous and unexpected ways into the villages of Samaria and the high court of Ethiopia. The presence of the Holy Spirit is powerfully transforming individuals, but also entire communities, bringing people together into the new family of Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, Saul, the Jew who hated all followers of Jesus, is famously converted. In a face-to-face encounter, Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus Until that moment, Saul was commissioned to disperse and destroy the Jesus sect. Now he repents and turns completely around. Instead of chasing the followers of Jesus, he becomes their partner and most public promoter. In Acts chapter 9, Saul, who is in Damascus, begins to teach that Jesus is the Son of God. The people in Damascus are stunned. Saul had been the worst enemy of anyone who believed in Jesus. The Jews who opposed the believers are also upset by Paul, by Saul. They feel betrayed by him and decide to kill him. Saul learns of their plot and escapes over the wall during the night. Saul went to Jerusalem. The disciples in Jerusalem were afraid of him. They did not know what to think. He had hurt many people and caused much suffering and grief. How should they receive Saul in light of Jesus' message to love one another? Saul might betray them. And how can they possibly forgive him for the violence and ruin he's caused in their lives? Forgiveness is not easy. Deep forgiveness is presented in Acts as a gift of the Holy Spirit that comes through prayer and wise counsel. Forgiving, deep forgiveness, is presented in Acts as a gift of the Holy Spirit that comes through prayer and wise counsel. Forgiving a powerful enemy like Saul is never easy. The disciples were afraid of him and of what it might mean for them to give him a voice in their community. Saul was a Hebrew-speaking Jew like them, but he was not from Israel. He was from Tarsus. He was educated in the best schools and accepted socially in the highest levels of society. He represented everything that Peter and the disciples did not, in terms of personal power, social position, financial possibilities. There was a lot of room for distrust and prejudice. Saul, who approved Stephen's death, has spent 5 years pursuing Christians and throwing them into jail. But now, he is claiming that his life has been transformed. He says Jesus appeared to him in person and that he is a changed man. A man named Ananias prayed with Saul to recover from the blindness resulting from his encounter with Jesus. Ananias reports to the disciples what God told him, that Saul would be God's ambassador to the Gentiles and their kings and to the nation of Israel. A man named Barnabas befriends Saul and presents him to the apostles in Jerusalem. In other words, Barnabas enters a difficult, tense, uncertain situation and puts his own reputation at risk to support Saul. He counsels them to trust the Holy Spirit's presence in the life of Saul. I wonder, who has risked their reputation to support you? Who have you had the courage to support, even when others did not? Acts chapter 9 tells us that the apostles accepted Barnabas' wise counsel, and they allowed Saul to teach freely in Jerusalem. But that choice brought a new crisis. The Greek Jews were not ready to forgive Saul, or to even tolerate his presence among them. They started a debate with him, and then tried to kill him. The disciples wisely decided to resolve that conflict by sending Saul away. So they took him down to Caesarea and sent him home to Tarsus. Alright, in Acts 10, we just finished telling about Acts 9. In Acts 10, we talked about last week. I mentioned a little bit before. But now in chapter 11, Peter confronts another crisis that has been building in Jerusalem. It is a new version of the old conflicts of us versus them. Who are we? Who are them? There's always some groups, right? The circumcised believers are really upset because Peter entered the house of Cornelius, an uncircumcised Roman Gentile, and ate with him. For those Jewish believers, circumcision was the defining evidence of a complete commitment to the law of Moses. Not every Jew felt so strongly, but the criticism towards Peter was fast and furious. Many people, then and today, cannot understand the powerful spiritual significance of the Jewish male circumcision. Jewish circumcision was a permanent, intimate, external sign of a permanent, intimate, eternal covenant. It was a permanent, intimate, external sign of a permanent, intimate, internal covenant. Ancient covenants were cut and sealed in blood. Male circumcision united heart, mind, body, and soul in one clarifying sign of the covenant. For most Jews at that time, it seemed unthinkably impossible that Gentile believers could stand equally before God if they were not willing to be cut and defined by circumcision as people of the covenant. Nothing in our culture today prepares us to imagine this kind of commitment or strength of identity at that moment in history. Luke understands that this question is the defining issue in the story that he is telling. Is the gospel the same for Jews and Gentiles? Do we have to follow the laws of Moses in order to be faithful to God and receive His mercy and grace? Is God's love something we must earn by obeying our religious traditions? Already, we know the answers to these questions. We have seen in Acts the conversion and transformation of the most unexpected individuals, the despised people of Samaria, the foreign Ethiopian, the feared Pharisee Saul, the hated Roman centurion and his family. What we don't know until we read chapter 15 is how everything will be decided. Still, in Acts chapter 11, Peter wisely sits with his critics in Jerusalem to listen and to share his experience and vision from the Holy Spirit. They listen to his counsel. Luke writes, chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard Peter, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Can you feel the change in how crises and conflicts are being resolved? The narrative shifts away from Jerusalem north into Syria. In chapter 11, verse 26, Luke tells us, "The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Antioch is in Syria. He is creating a powerful parallel in the narrative. Peter and Paul. Jerusalem and Antioch, Jew and Gentile. Can they agree together, or will the difference, or will their differences pull them apart? Chapter 12 summarizes the dramatic story of King Herod's reign of terror, corruption, and abuse of power. It's historical context to show the pressure that they have been living in amidst their own differences. Herod executes James, who is the disciple of Jesus and possibly Peter's closest friend. Peter himself is arrested and placed in a prison, chained to two guards. The people pray for his release, and at the last possible moment, angels set him free in the night. His escape is dramatic. A terrible tragedy has become an opportunity to give thanks. The people are in awe. It seems that the Apostle Peter is going to be the center of the story. The Galilean fisherman appears to be the unquestioned, anointed leader of the early church. But wait. Just when I, the reader, am ready to learn about the next miracle, the life of Peter, Luke shows us that he is writing about the acts of the Holy Spirit. He is not telling the story of any one person. This is a story about the Spirit of God in the lives of his disciples. So Luke stops reporting on Peter, begins to write about Barnabas and Saul, who will now be called Paul. They have been sent out as missionaries from the Christians in Antioch up in Syria. Acts 13 and 14 are stories of how the Holy Spirit appeared in different ways to different people all across the region. These experiences of Paul among the Gentiles are parallel to Peter's experience among the Jews. Both men are leaders. And they are appointed by Jesus himself. They couldn't be more different. Yet the gospel cannot go forward unless these two reconcile, connect, deeply engage, and commit to the same message. Later, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3-6, "Keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Unity. community. Do you remember Simon Peter from the Gospel stories a little earlier in his life? What was he like as a person? Impulsive. Passionate. Decisive. A disciple known for his fighting temperament more than his wisdom and knowledge. Do you remember Saul when he was introduced in Acts 7 and 8? Authoritative, passionate, decisive. A leader known more for his murderous threats than his wisdom and compassion. Now these two have experienced the presence and power of God. They must put aside their differences and unite the followers of Jesus, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, man and woman, parent and child, rich and poor. The job can only be done with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. They must trust God by faith that He will lead them in the paths they should go. That's why I read in the beginning Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Acts 15 completes the section that begins with Acts 10. The writer Luke describes the continuing conflict about whether or not Gentiles must follow Jewish tradition and law, specifically related to ceremonial foods and circumcision. The conflict in Acts 15 comes from Jerusalem when men sent from James to check on the church in Antioch really realize that Jews and Gentiles are sharing the same meals and food. They realize that the Antioch church has not required the Gentile believers to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. And they, the men that came from Jerusalem, feel very strongly that in ancient times, God revealed His will through Moses and to share in the promises, including the promised Messiah. It was necessary to share in the requirements of the law. Paul and Barnabas strongly disagree. They recognize that God has brought salvation by faith and grace. The law served as a guide, Paul says, but the law is no longer our master. Salvation comes to us through Jesus as a gift from God. It is grace. It is love. It is mercy. There is nothing that we can do to deserve God's forgiveness or to earn more grace. All we can do is simply look to Jesus and believe. Jesus Himself said that the greatest commandment from the law of Moses is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The conflict among the leadership requires an intervention. It's a big conflict. The men of Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas and his group in Antioch. And here we see again the willingness to ask for wise counsel as a sign of the Holy Spirit's presence. Think about Peter and Paul a while ago, their attitudes, the way that they behaved. But the parties in conflict choose to have a council together with all the wise leaders to listen deeply to each other and discern what God's Spirit is telling them to do. All the key people travel to Jerusalem. Everyone gives a full report of their ministries during the recent years of travel. Over a period of time, in other words, traveling to Jerusalem, listening to everyone. This took some time. The different opinions are fully presented, beginning with the Jews, who insist on requiring the Mosaic Law for all new believers. I wonder how Paul felt in that assembly. He was certainly the most skilled and experienced speaker and debater. But God? Learning to use metabolism. But God has changed their hearts. For most of the council, Paul apparently sat still and listened. This was no longer about him, nor about Peter or anyone else. This was a council to discern the wisdom of God that would affect and impact the world. Must a Gentile become a Jew in order to follow Jesus? Peter himself has struggled with this very issue. He has eaten with Gentiles, but not when the stricter Jews were around. He has been afraid to disappoint them or challenge their thinking, even though he believes that they are wrong. But now at the council, with everyone present, he finds his voice. He speaks up and says, "It is by grace that we are saved. Nothing more, nothing less. Let us not put an unbearable burden of tradition and regulations on the people that God loves." The whole assembly fell silent as they listened attentively to Peter, then to Paul, then to Barnabas, as they told of the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through them. Silence can be an appropriate response when we have been arguing and suddenly realize that our way is misguided or wrong. James, the brother of Jesus, was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He recommended a resolution. James was not more important than Peter or Paul or Barnabas, but he was not less important either. The gospel. Listen well. The gospel is never about hierarchy, but rather about listening deeply, discerning wisely, and loving well. The council followed James' advice and reached a consensus. They put the resolution in writing and sent trusted individuals to present the letter personally in places where there had been conflict. Peter and Paul and all the members of that first council put aside their personalities, their personal prejudice and preferences. They slowed their lives down until they could discern together the best way forward in the unity of the Spirit. Their mission, as you can read in Acts 15, was to encourage the church and strengthen them in their faith. That continues to be our mission as a church today. To encourage and equip people to follow Christ wherever they are, to experience the presence and power of God in their life. Chapter 15 is the turning point in the book of Acts. The rest of Acts will follow Paul as he becomes an ambassador to the world, just as Ananias has reported in Damascus when Saul first encountered Jesus. Some have already lost the thread. Join us next week as Pete Stavros takes us into another adventure in Acts and helps us to understand how we can learn from Paul today. If you think I mentioned a lot of places and names, you're right. Luke actually mentions more. Each place, like each person, is important. Each place represents a community of people with their own historical background, religious experience, cultural values, and centers of power and influence. Every new place and person is an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to bring hope, healing, joy, and transformation to individuals and to entire communities. Change brings resistance and sometimes conflict. But the gospel of Jesus is a message of reconciliation. Therefore, our work, you and me, is to grow emotionally and spiritually, to be people who give and receive wise counsel as we carry with us the message and love of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the patience, the capacity to come here and be present, to listen, reflect, sing, consider what you could be doing in our lives, things that we don't understand, things that we can't see very clearly, but we love you. In our heart, we trust in the process. We trust that you are near. And when we ask you for help, you're going to guide us. We ask you, Lord, that you hear the prayer of each person. That you come with mercy, with grace, with power, with the desire of your Holy Spirit. In your presence, taking us by the hand to take the next step. Let us arrive to be together as a community, reconciled, full of love, in your love. Let the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, trusting in him, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.